Well, good morning. I'm going to ask you to kind of place your mind somewhere. Then we're just going to open in prayer after that and read the scripture together. I want you to picture that you're up north, wonderful place to be as far as I'm concerned, but if you're up north on a beautiful, quiet lake by the water at about 10 o'clock in the evening, and you can look up. The bugs are already gone because it's 10 o'clock. So it's peaceful, quiet, and you look up and you can see still in its same place that as it has always been, the North Star off of the tip of the Big Dipper. And you look up and you see the vastness of what you see there, and it puts you in awe but at peace at the same time. And it allows you to think of an incredible, incredible, awesome God who created it all. Now, that's what I want you to think about for a moment now, and then we'll open in prayer and we'll read the scripture and we'll talk about a man who spent time in the dark, and we'll look from there. Okay? Let's just pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your kindness in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word and to perhaps see just a glimpse of the incredible way in which you work. Father, we need to remember to fear an awesome God. And that by that I mean awe an awesome God. We thank you for the fact that you are the sinless, holy, righteous God of the universe. And so, Father, we commit to you this morning, your word, and this time together. Please, Father, keep my words from getting in the way so that your truth may come out clear. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to take a look there for the day, a short look at the whole book of Habakkuk. And it's hard to get through a whole book in one day, but what I'm going to do is just hit some highlights of things along the way, and we'll try and cover that over the two meetings that we have together. So, in Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, I'm not sure which way you pronounce it. It's somewhat of a consternation to me because I hear it pronounced both ways at various times. So I used to call it Habakkuk all the time. And so that's the one that will probably keep slipping out of my mouth instead of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk was a man of deep and tender character. It's very, very evident as you read the scriptures that he had a burden on his heart that was very, very deep. And he had a great love for the people of God. And the people of God were the ones in the area of Judah. And this man was a watchman who sat on the wall at night. He was the watchman on the wall at night. But he was also a prophet. And God spoke to him in those quiet hours. You see, that was why I ask you about sitting out by that starlit night. That's when God used to speak, and still does, the best to me about the problem questions, about the decision times, about the real hard decisions that you have to make about life. It's in the quiet moments when there's nothing between you and God and your focus is on Him. So, Habakkuk was a contemporary to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zephaniah. All of them were contemporaries with him. So we're going to try and put this book in, first of all, a historical frame of reference, and then we'll look at what I've got two titles. This morning we're going to talk about doubt to faith, and tonight about perplexity to peace. So we'll kind of share that up over the course of the time. And but he was a prophet who watched over the people. That's very interesting. Not only a prophet who would speak what God had spoken to him to pass on to the people, the visions that God gave him, but also he had this incredible opportunity of watching out during the night over the city. Imagine being on the wall. Each night you would see a light in a specific house go out, a light in another house go out later. One house where the light was burning almost all night. You would turn and look, and there in the distance, the temple, where the light never went out. But he would be watching all of these things. But you know, because he was a man who cared, Habakkuk had a broken heart. Because when he started in his historical frame reference, he watched as a young man named Josiah in Judah became king. And by the way, what I would like you to do in your spare time is go back and look at the little story of Josiah in 2 Kings and in Chronicles, a little bit of reference to him. But I specifically want you to look at the names that are in the story, and particularly the name of Josiah's mother, and find the meaning of Josiah's mother's name. And compare that meaning, I shouldn't say compare it, contrast it with the meaning of the name of his father, Josiah's father. You see, when Josiah was about 12 years old, I think it is, he became king. Ah, that's a tough job. I can't imagine being in charge of anything, not even a family. But at 12 years of age, becoming a king? Well, you see, he had a lot of advisors, and he had an incredible mother. So you look at that story. But the amazing thing about Josiah was that he had a deep, deep desire to seek God's heart and to follow God's law. And during his time of reign, the priest rediscovered, if you will, the book of the law and read it. Wow. During Josiah's reign, he tore down all of the high places where the idols were set. He returned the people to the appropriate type of worship. He condemned the people that were worshiping idols. He burned all of the idols, and those that couldn't be burned were crushed. And he set up an opportunity for the whole tribe to come together and recommit themselves to God. Wow. That from a 12-year-old who was growing in the Lord. God had his hand on the life of Josiah. But he's not the one we're supposed to be talking about. But you see, Habakkuk, he had this incredible opportunity to watch everything unfold that happened in Josiah's life. And as a prophet, it brought him much, much joy to see that the whole city that he was in a watchtower looking over had gone back to worship in the Lord. Wow, what a tremendous thing. But Josiah's life came to an end. A tragic end. And God tried to warn him, but that's for another story. His life came to an end. And Habakkuk was still this man who was on the wall as the watchman. And he began to watch, not only for the safety of the people at night, but he saw a spiritual change that was occurring. And then as his heart broke for the people, he watched as, not slowly, but almost quickly, they began to turn back to idolatry under the new king. The idolatry was so strong that the idols and the names of the idols they worship, so gravely immoral, that now you have the setting for what Habakkuk is going to be given as the questions that he has for God and the answers that he gets from God. It's written around the 7th century BC, just before the sweeping armies of and horsemen, by the way, and in the scripture, we'll read through this. Let's read a part of chapter 1, or perhaps the whole thing. Up to the verse 11. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Now he was looking at, that was an incredible question he's asking there. Why? Why is this? How long? How long shall I cry and you will not hear? And he's noticing the violence, the lawlessness of his own people, the spiritual degradation of his own people. Never mind the enemy that's coming without. Verse 5, the Lord is replying to his prayer. Oh, the Lord actually replies to Habakkuk. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For I indeed am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Notice that, please. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Wow, quite an answer that God's giving them of what's going to happen. It's not happening yet. But Habakkuk is already brokenhearted by the people and the evil that he sees. And now he's hearing about something that's going to happen that's even worse. You'll notice in verse 8, it talks about, and more fierce than evening wolves. Sometimes we open up the bedroom window, turn off the air conditioning at our home, and we open up the window to sleep and let the cool air come in from the backyard. Our property is adjacent at the back. It abuts a large section of land that's owned by the Hydro One group. And there's a strip of land right through the center of it that is low and is all brush covered and all that kind of stuff. So it's perfect for transition of nighttime animals to go back and forth. But occasionally, while we're sleeping, we'll be woken up by yips and yowls and just constant yip, 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 yow, 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 yip, 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 yip. And it just howls out. And what it is, it's a pack of coyotes. And they have made a kill or a capture and are killing. It's an eerie sound. I don't know if any of you have had the opportunity to hear something like that, but it's kind of eerie. It's actually scary at times when you think about it. We don't go through the path that goes across there anymore, especially at night, because they operate as packs and they're very brazen. They'll come right up into the backyard if we didn't have a fence, looking for something to prey on. And that reminds me of what God is telling Habakkuk about what the people are going to be like that are coming. It says they are like evening wolves. You know, when they howl, they devour. Everything is gone. There's very little left of the animal that they catch. The whole pack eats everything. There might be a little stain left on the ground. And that's what God is saying these people are like evening wolves. When they come through, they're going to decimate everything so badly that there's going to be nothing left that's worth anything. Wow, that's pretty strong language God's using when he answers Habakkuk. So he questions God in his doubt about what's going on and how long is it going to be before we get correction on not only our spiritual situation, but about being safe from our enemies. And God says, salvation? There's going to be judgment first. Oh dear. Over and over and over again, the people of Judah and Israel turned back to idols. When you read through from about chapter, I don't know, around 12 through 24 of 2 Kings, you find out that as the kings change in there, they go from good to bad. And usually when it goes back to bad, it goes worse. And then they come back to God and then it goes even worse. And it gets so bad, it's just horrendous. So God is saying, I am going to bring judgment upon the people. That's the answer that he's giving Habakkuk. He says, this is what I see when Habakkuk says, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence. This is what's happening, God. Why aren't you doing something? Wow. God says, I am doing something. I am raising up a people. And it was Nebuchadnezzar. And if you look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, You'll find out that he was a prideful man, and it says that's what these people are like. It says their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. If you put that in modern language, wow. How should I say it? Their assessment of righteousness and the position they think they hold is self-addressed. They're self-righteous and they're prideful. We are the people. And they presented themselves that way because they just took over everything in their way. God speaks about these people and what they're like. If you go through, you will notice that the deeds of the people are this. They have an endless appetite for conquest. The Chaldeans, they went, God says, they take dwelling places that are not theirs. They did that. They amassed a huge area of control. Huge area of control. They have greed and pride in their heart. They have enrichment through bloodshed. And that's what he says in here. Blood's going to be shed. They have corruption of neighbors. Do you know that when you read this verse here where it says, they scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. They gather captives like sand. It was the purpose of people in the Chaldeans when they attacked someplace, they would take the primary leaders and bring them back to their own country. Then they would teach them their culture. Then they would teach them their religion. Then they would, well, they would teach them their language in there too. And then they would get them to marry into their culture. And they would assimilate those people so that they were like them. And by that, they would doubly win in their conquest. So when the people were released, if they were released, they would just stay with them. But some of them remained slaves and remained true to God. Daniel and the three who refused to go in and bow down to the great idol that Nebuchadnezzar put up, if you recall. So when we look at the passage, those are some of the things that we can see. And of course, idolatry. The Chaldeans were full of idolatry. It was just packed right in to their culture. And even when Nebuchadnezzar made that golden idol, it was just an extra one, an extra god. They can worship that too, O king. And wouldn't it be great because they're worshiping you, is what they were asking. And so when it comes down to the last verse in verse 11, it says this, then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Does that put you in mind of any story that you might have heard from the book of Daniel? Remember when Nebuchadnezzar, it was his walk of pride that he came out and he looked out over the people and over the conquests and over the incredible riches of his kingdom, the huge city they had built, and he said, is not this city that I have created a wonderful place? And he ascribes the pride to himself and to his God. And God speaks. And Nebuchadnezzar is forced to recognize that the God of heaven is the one to be worshipped. Around the end of, I think, chapter 4 of Daniel, where that happens. After Habakkuk hears this, he's totally crushed. He can't understand. Why would God use such evil people? Because God hates evil. So he asks another question. First one he asked was, how long before we're saved? And then in the second part here in verse 12, we'll read now. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. First was how, this one is why. Look here. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he. That's an interesting comment there. A person more righteous than he. Why do you make men like fish of the seas, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their draught. Because of them, their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And in chapter 2, verse 1, this is what we read. He's now said this prayer. He's now asked this question of God. Why would you do this, God? You're a righteous, holy God. You can't look on evil, he says. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Wow. He says, okay, I've asked the question. Now I'm going to go up on the rampart. Remember when I said it's the quietness of the night? When the ease with which God can speak to us occurs, when there's nothing that gets in between us and God, then the communication can come through. But I like what he says at the end, and what I will answer when I am corrected. You see, Habakkuk knew that he was human. He was trying to understand God. He was trying to recognize why were the people being so evil in going back to idols in their own country, and yet God was using an even more evil group of people to bring judgment on them. Why would this be? But he also knew that his thinking could be flawed because he was human. And he says, I'll wait to see. And then I'll try and figure out what to answer when I'm corrected. God's like that. So let's find out what God says. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who read it, or who reads it, excuse me. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So basically, God is saying, what I've told you already is going to happen, but not quite yet. But mark the word that I gave you. I do not change. It will not lie. I do not lie. My word will stand. This is going to happen. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. He doesn't talk about which nation he's talking about here. It's just behold the proud. Oh dear. That puts me in the same category as Judah and the Chaldeans. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The actual translation of those words right in there and the meaning is, but the just one shall live by his faith. Now, what that means is, apart from everything, apart from what I am and who I really am inside, the one who is considered just must live by faith. If there is anyone here who has thought that they might be the just ones, like when Habakkuk looked out over the wall and saw the people, he said, how could you use evil men to judge more righteous ones? See, you hadn't quite got the idea there. You know, it doesn't matter what I do that's wrong or how immense the wrong is. It's still wrong. And that means no matter how small the sin is or how great in what we consider to be great, it doesn't matter. It's still sin. So the just one, the one is to be considered just, must live by something outside of themselves, by faith. I can't look into myself. Just as Habakkuk said, okay, and I've got to figure out what I'm going to answer when I'm corrected. Because he knew there was going to be correction coming from God. Because he was just dust. But he was God's prophet. So God comes to him and says, write down the vision. Now, this verse that comes up, hidden right in the central part of chapter 2, that's probably the pivotal verse in the book, maybe even in the whole of the scripture. And that is, the just one shall live by faith. It occurs in Romans chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 10. That is repeated for us specifically so that we get the understanding that God wants. On the quiet night, when God is speaking, he will deal through his Holy Spirit, and it says that he has come, sorry, I just went totally blank on the verse. To convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. So when the Holy Spirit comes to convict us in our quiet moments about sin in our life, about righteousness compared to sin and what real righteousness is, the righteousness that God, or is ascribed to God by Habakkuk in the first part of his second question, and judgment because of it. Wow. There's the contrast. It's the judgment. It's where do I stand in my life even now? If I live by faith, If I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, I think that was one of the verses that came out in the meeting this morning. If I live by that faith, there is still the question of sin in my life. There's still the question of the wrong place for my affection. Are our affections diverted from the reality of Christ? Because you see, if you're a believer, then you need to be focused on Christ. If you're an unbeliever, you need to be introduced to Jesus Christ, because he's the one where our focus has to be in order to have life. The just shall live by faith. If you were to look at the three verses in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it talks, the verses in the context with the emphasis placed on the just one. In Galatians 3:11, the emphasis placed on the faith of the just one. And in Hebrews chapter 10, you'll find out that it's the life that is the emphasis. The just shall live by faith. I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's the only thing that I have the right to claim as the righteousness of God in me through Christ. Has nothing to do with my own righteousness. Except for God's grace, I would be like the people of Israel who just wandered away as soon as Josiah died. It can easily happen. We can easily have our affection changed in our life. So we have to be very, very careful in the way we deal with the God of heaven. Psalm 139 talks about how God knows the words that are going to be on our tongues before they even exit our mouth. How many times in your life, after you have said half a word, you put your hand up over your mouth, oh, shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have, but it was out. It's out there. It's too late. Guess what? God knew it was coming before you said it. He already knew what was on your heart and what was going to come from your mouth. Right or wrong, he knows it. So you see, I'm going to use this water glass as a comparison. If you look down through the glass, water's pretty good here. Because I can see where the stem connects to the glass. Right? And if I put my finger on the bottom of the glass, I can see my finger down through the stem. All right. When we do something, no matter what it is, before we've said a word, God knows it. And when he looks down, he sees us with the clarity with no matter what is in the way. So, if he can see us that clearly, why do we hide? Do we still hide? You know, sometimes when the word gets out and I put my hand over my mouth, I say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. But for some reason, I have difficulty going to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is what I said, and I shouldn't have said it. You see, God already knows, but he's waiting for us to come to him with the fact that we know that we need to be in that same clarification with him. Now, when you look at Habakkuk chapter 2, you see that God is continuing, from that point. He says, after verse 4, he says, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, and he heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty? Because you have plundered many nations, all the nations of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And he continues on to the very end. And in verse 20 he says these words, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, this is another key verse of the passage. First, he says, the just shall live by faith. And then he says, let all the earth keep silent before me. But God, don't I actually deserve to be able to judge them for their evil? That person who took your name in vain next to me while I was working, don't I have the right to say, what shameful thing are you doing? Don't I have the right to have righteous anger for you? Interesting. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. The scripture has some very interesting things to say about how we treat others who treat us badly. And when they're treating us badly, they're taking the Lord Jesus Christ's name in vain, by the way. Doesn't it make you wince when you hear that? Why? Because the name is precious to me. The Lord Jesus Christ, his name is precious. And when people use it in a bad way, it hurts inside. So because of that, should I treat them nicely? Yeah, what does the scripture say? In so doing, you heap coals of fire on their head. Interesting. You know, when people see you wince, but you don't say anything, you've spoken a large, large sermon. It's interesting to see what happens around people, even non-believers, when they know you're a believer. I'm working at a construction site. It happens to be our building, the building that we're building for our new church. And when some of the tradespeople come in, they're going around the building, and I happened to be walking by when someone said something that was not very nice. And the other fellow, not a believer, said, "Watch your language." That loud. That's how loud he said it to the other fellow. I didn't have to correct anything or do anything. My hearing is so bad, I hardly heard what he was saying anyway, but it didn't matter. What I did hear was an unbeliever telling another unbeliever, "Watch your language." And it's all because of the presence of other believers. You better know that God is going to use you in the world for that very purpose. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I wanted to go back to one verse. Our time is gone, and I want to take you back to one verse. Now I've lost it. A lot of people tell me I've lost it. where did it go? I'm using a new bot. There it goes. Okay. In verse 5, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. The scripture here is declaring that this man's desire is like hell itself, because he does not regard God in his heart. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you're at enmity with God. You know what that means? It means you're God's enemy. Wow. I can't judge you. I can only tell you that God's judgment is coming. Someday, the scripture says, we all stand before God. And then the judgment. I hope that you'll remember that the just one will live by his faith. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to talk about how to be still and know. That's one of the things. And that's in Psalm chapter 46. But we're going to talk about from perplexity to peace. And I'm hoping that I got the message across today and this morning. From doubt to faith. Habakkuk was really confused. He had doubts about why God would use wicked people. Oh, but tonight when we finish the book, what an amazing thing we find in chapter 3 after God has finished talking to Habakkuk. And we'll take a look at that when it comes from perplexity to peace. So let's just close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your kindness and your love and your goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for your amazing grace. It's so unbelievable that the Lord Jesus Christ would have such great love that he would do what he did for us. And yet he did. So, Father, your love is declared for us. It's described for us. It's limitless. And we praise you for the fact that you give us righteousness in your Son when we accept him as Savior. Father, thank you for the precious opportunity to look at your word and to look at this man Habakkuk and to see how you worked in his life to answer the questions that he had that gave him not only a better faith to be at peace. And so, Father, we just ask that you would guide and direct as we look at these things later on today again. But we thank you now for your love and goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.